Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
John chapter 14, John 14 tonight. Let's read. My plan, and I usually don't fulfill the plan that I have, but I do have high hopes to get to verse 14 tonight. We're going to back up to verse number 3 just for a moment, verse 4, and go from verse 5 to 14, Lord will, tonight. So let's read verse number 8. It'll be a good launching pad for us. Jesus is here in what folks call the Last Supper. There's only 11 disciples that are here now. The 12th disciple, Judas, has left the supper table, and he's going out to do the devil's work, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is speaking around the supper table. Some of the best fellowship I've ever had is after I've had a meal with somebody. And so that's what's going on here. Their belly's full, so to speak, and they're having fellowship. And the Lord is teaching them some valuable lessons. He's soon to be crucified. He'll resurrect from the grave, and then He'll ascend to heaven. And they'll begin working, as we're studying on Sunday mornings, the New Testament church. And so these things are very important. The Lord is, it's almost like, and I'm using this loosely, but it's almost like, we would call this the last will and testament of the Lord to His disciples before His death. And of course, He's going to rise up from the grave. I know that. But these are some of the last words He's sharing to His disciples before He's crucified at Golgotha. So while they're speaking, Philip said unto Him, Lord, verse 8, show us the Father, and it suffice us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us tonight by touching, Lord, the speaker. I pray that you would help the speaker tonight, use him for thy glory. I pray that he'll not say anything that is not ordained of God to be said tonight. I pray that you'll put a guard about my lips. I pray for the hearers tonight as they sit in the pew or wherever they may be, Lord, tonight. We pray that you would help the hearer to, Lord, not only to hear, but also to obey, to understand what is said from the Word of God tonight. And Lord, may this study, Lord, grow us closer to Thee. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. I appreciate you standing as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Now, I love John 14. I thank God for John 14. I mentioned last week in my introduction that probably John 14 is one of the most loved chapters in all the Bible, one of the most popular chapters among many Christians in the past and even today. I know that Psalms 23 is very popular and beloved, but I believe John 14 is probably one of the top five chapters that a majority of Christians love. And most Christians love this chapter, mainly, probably, I'd say probably because of the first six verses. And I would beg you to memorize the first six verses. Those verses will be a blessing to your heart. There may be a day and time where they try to take our Bibles away from us. And so David said that I've hid God's Word in my heart. And you and I need to be doing that. And I know as we get older, it's tougher to memorize things, but we need to try to study it, read it, memorize it. That way, if our Bibles is ever taken away from us, we can quote God's Word from our heart, and it'll keep us from sinning against God. What power the Word of God has. Amen. And so, we talked about our heart being troubled, and how the Lord said that He didn't want our heart to be troubled. That's not His desire. That's not His want in our life, is for us to have a troubled heart. And we talked about how that it can be troubled on the outside, all around us, but yet our heart doesn't have to be troubled. Why? What helps? What prevents heart trouble? What prevents heart trouble? And I'm not talking about physical heart problem. I know some of you could share your cholesterol medicine and blood pressure name medicine tonight. I'm talking about spiritual heart trouble. What controls or what prevents heart trouble? Well, it's faith. Faith in the Lord. He says, if you believe in God, believe in me. Believe is another word for put your trust, put your faith in the Lord. And be honest with you, when we fear and we have heart trouble, it's because our faith is low in Christ Jesus. And then he says to them, in verse 3, I want to pick this up. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. We talked about that ending our study last week, that in verse 2 he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then in verse 3 he says, those mansions are already there, but I'm going, and the reason I'm going is to prepare a place. And I believe that place is New Jerusalem. And he said, if I go to prepare that place, I'll come again. And we know that he's prepared that place because in the book of Revelation, one of the disciples that sat here in the upper room at this table with the Lord actually was able, granted, the blessing, the privilege to see this place that Jesus had promised he would go to prepare. And so he says that if he prepared a place, he would come again. Now, I want to pick up there on those words, I will come again. And I want you to understand that this is speaking about the rapture. Now, you've got to understand that there are two types of future comings of Christ. There is the rapture and there is the second coming of Christ. Two totally different events. Two totally different events. Some folks, ignorantly, not knowing their Bible, they'll proclaim the second coming as the time we'll be brought out of this earth, we'll be caught up. But that's false. It's the rapture where you and I will be caught up. Now, the word rapture is not found in any book, any chapter, any verse of the King James Bible. You'll never find the word rapture. But you will find its definition. The word rapture means to be caught up or snatched away. And 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? And that is what the rapture is. It is a catching away. It is a snatching away. The Bible says this snatching will be in a twinkling of an eye. And so that is what the Lord is referring to here. He is speaking of His rapture. He says, I'm going to prepare a place, but I'm coming again in the rapture. Now, let me give you the order of events so that you know that you're biblically correct when you think about future events. There are so many TV shows and things you'll find in pamphlets and on the radio with speakers, and a lot of times some of these men and women, whoever they are, that speak or write these pamphlets, they don't have their order of events, future order of events, in biblical order. Let me say, first of all, we are now in the New Testament church age. What that means is that we're no longer under law, we're under grace. The law, or the dispensation, which means time, the time of the law was in the Old Testament. That's whenever the children would rebel against the parents, and the parents had to bring them out to the middle of the city, and they stoned the children. That was law. Thank God we're not living under law anymore. I'm glad for grace. Under law, the sheep had to die for the shepherd. But under grace, the shepherd died for all us sheep. Amen. So I thank God for God's grace. We're living under grace. By the grace of God are you saved. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. So we're in the dispensation of grace. There is only one event that needs to take place before the trumpet is blown in the eastern sky. One event. One event. And that event is the last sinner that makes up the completed body of the New Testament church. There will be some saved in the tribulation period who have not heard the gospel. That will happen. But we're talking about the completed body of Christ, the New Testament church. The only event before the rapture is that last sinner being saved. And only the Lord knows who that is. It may happen tonight. But immediately, I believe, when that sinner is saved and it completes the body of Christ, not that God chose people to make up the body. Let me talk about predestination. When it talks about that we have whom He loved, He has predestinated, it's not talking about salvation. It is talking about being predestinated after salvation to be conformed into the image of His Son. He has predestined us to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like. God has never chose anybody to go to heaven and anybody to go to hell. The Bible says that in the book of Peter that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all. What is He willing? What is His will? All should come to repentance. In the book of Timothy, Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God would have all men to be saved. You say, preacher, then why is not all men, all women going to be saved? Because they rejected the blood of His precious Son. You're saved when you accept and you're eternally sent to hell because you reject the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission or the payment of your sin. So that last sinner be saved. What happens? Then next we have the rapture. From the eastern sky the Lord will appear. The world will not see Jesus Christ in the air. That will not happen until the second coming. There's going to be a trumpet, the voice of the Lord, the shout of God. I don't know what He's going to say. I don't know if He's going to say, hallelujah, it's time, come on home, children. I don't know what He's going to say, but we'll know what He says, and we're going to be gone. And we're going to meet our loved ones that have gone before us through the grave in the clouds. And there will be the rapture. Well, during the rapture, we'll be there in heaven for 7 years. According to earth's time. There's no time in heaven, I understand. But according to earth's time, it'll be 7 years. God is still dealing with the earth. So, 7 years. What happens during that 7 years will be the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will give an account for every word, every deed, every action we did since we've been saved. We will not be judged, thank God, for what we did before we got saved, because that's been washed away. Satan hadn't forgot it, and sometimes we don't forget it, and some of our so-called friends like to remind us of those old times, but the Lord has forgotten it, and is forever washed away by His blood. But we will give an account. And so for 7 years we're going to be judged. That is when we'll receive our rewards. Some will receive crowns, some will receive their works will turn into hay and stubble and will be burned up. Why? Because they might have taught Sunday school, but they didn't teach it for the glory of God. See, it's not so much what are you doing, but it's why are you doing it. And a lot of people are doing a lot for the Lord, but the reason or their motive is not scriptural or godly for His glory. It's for their glory or so forth. And so we will be tried. And the Bible says that He's going to purify us. And whenever the book of Ephesians says that one day He's going to present us spotless. When will that happen? That will happen after the 7 years is complete. Tribulation period is going on down here. We're in heaven being judged for our works, our actions, our thoughts, our comments. And whenever He has purified us, the Bible says He will present us spotless without blemish. Because we're going to go through speaking figuratively speaking, we're going through a fire, a furnace. We'll be tried, and the Bible says that we'll come forth as gold. And so what happens after 7 years? Here we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we come back on white horses. White horses. And we come back, and we don't fight. We just ride along with the Lord. He's our captain. He's the commander-in-chief. And the Bible says by this time Satan will have armies of unbelievers that think they can dethrone Jesus Christ, that think that they can defeat Christianity. And we'll come back, and after that 7 years, God will judge the nations, and there will be the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. And after the Battle of Armageddon, we know about the vultures that will come. We'll read about them, the old buzzards for you country folks. And they're going to eat the flesh. And we're going to read about how the Lord's going to send rain. And He's going to wash all that blood away off the earth. It's going to be a bloody, bloody, bloody time. The Bible says that the Lord will only speak. The sword will come from His mouth. The sword is the Word of God. He'll just speak it. We won't raise a sword. We won't raise a spear. I know sometimes we want to fight sinners, but we won't get to do it. The Lord is going to wipe them out. All right? Then He's going to clean up this earth. And the reason He's going to clean it up is because He's going to cast Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the faithful, those that have been faithful, those that have been rewarded for their faithfulness, along with the Lord who will be the king of all the nations at this time on earth, and all of Israel will rule and reign in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years is complete, Satan will be loosed for a little season. And the reason that he'll be loosed is simple. The reason the Lord is going to allow him to come out of the pit of hell after 1,000 years of man time, he's coming up because during the millennial reign will be the greatest baby boom the history of mankind will ever have known. Even the birth and the multiplying we read about in Genesis don't even compare to the multitudes of babies that will be born in that 1,000-year reign. These children will have to accept Jesus or reject Him just like you did. Because they were born in the millennial, that didn't make them Christians. Only one way you can be saved and go to heaven. You must accept the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, if there's only one side and not two sides to choose, obviously they're going to choose the one side. So Jesus is going to allow Satan to come for them to have two choices. They'll either serve Satan, follow Satan, believe a lie, or they'll follow Jesus Christ and be saved. So after that, Satan will take those that have denied Christ and take those that have rejected Christ, and he will form another army. Another army. He's going to go at it again. And the Bible says God then, after the 1,000-year reign, will pour fire down from heaven and destroy his enemies. And then after that's the great white throne judgment, when all sinners will stand before God. The Bible says even the sea will give up the dead. Those people that were lost at sea, there's been multitudes upon multitudes that have sunk with a ship, maybe in war, maybe in commerce, in travels, whatever, and no one has ever found their remains. And the fish has nibbled on their bodies, and their bodies has decayed, and their bodies had deteriorated. But the Bible says that this God that put it together is going to put it all back together again, and every person that is a sinner will stand before Almighty Holy God at the great white throne judgment. And there they will hear the pronouncement, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I've never knew you." And forever they'll be in hell. And then forever we'll hear, "Enter into the joys of the Lord." And He'll separate the sheep from the goats, and heaven is then forever and ever, and ever, and ever. Amen? All right. Now, with that being said, He says, "I'm going to come again." He's talking about the rapture. Now, watch what He says. He says, "I'm coming again," and here's what He's going to do. He says, "I'm going to receive you unto myself." I'm going to receive you unto myself. Today, right now in the New Testament church age, in the day we live, the time, the dispensation we live right now, we know that Jesus promised these disciples that if I go away, Holy Spirit will come. And He'll guide you, He'll lead you, He'll direct you, He'll seal you, He'll indwell you. And of course, all this is because He baptized us in salvation into the body of Christ. And so right now, Holy Spirit has charge of us. The Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed until the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit now is in charge of us. But one day, when the last sinner is saved, what is the Holy Spirit's primary work on earth? It is to convict sinners of their sin. Can I get a witness? Amen? Convict sinners of their sin. When that last sinner is saved, that mission will be done. And at that moment, Jesus will appear. And what it says, I will come again to do what? Receive you, the church, unto myself. It's a transfer. We're sealed by Holy Spirit now. He indwells us. He guides us. He leads us. He directs us. But one day, we're going to be turned over to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's what it means. I'll receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Verse number 4. He says here, He says, and whither I go, ye know. He didn't say, I've heard people quote this, and I know how simple it could be to get whither and whether mixed up. He didn't say, and whether I go, you know. He didn't say, you know what the word, I'm not talking about W-E-A-T-H-E-R. I know a lot said about weather here in the last few days. But I'm talking about, and whether I go, he didn't say if I'm going or not. He's already said I'm going. The word here is, and whither I go, or where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Now he says, I'm going, and you know it. And you know the way. And so, I thought about what, he says here. He says, ye know, I've got to say this to you, over 140 times, the word know, K-N-O-W, is found in the book of John. Over 140 times, the word K-N-O-W is found in the Word of God. There's four ways the word know is used in the book of John. The first way it is just to know a fact. That's the more simple, to know a fact. The second know in the book of John is to understand a truth. A lot of folks may know a fact, but they don't understand how that fact works or how that fact became. Number one, to know a fact. Number two, to understand a truth. The third time you see the word know in the book of John is speaking about knowing somebody as a relationship. Just, I know them as a relationship. Then the fourth way the word know, the greatest way it is used, is speaking in a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul used this word when he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He knew the Lord. He knew salvation. He was saying that I might have a deep, deep relationship with Jesus Christ like I've never had before. And so he says, the way you know. Now, verse 5, Thomas speaks up. I know a lot of folks call him Doubting Thomas, and they point a finger at him and say, boy, he just didn't know nothing. Besides old Peter and Judas, Thomas had to be, they had to be three stooges. I mean, they messed up all the time. Thomas, I mean, he doubted all the time. And Thomas said, but I'll be honest with you, I'm glad Thomas did ask this question. Because we have verse 6, the answer that Jesus gave Thomas. And without the question in verse 5, we wouldn't have had verse 6. Amen? And so I'm glad Thomas did ask this question. Not only for you and I to have verse 6 that we can cherish as Christians, but to understand what the Lord is saying. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, not a way. That word the is very important. Three times it is found here in the first part of verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. The way, the truth, the life. Listen to me. He's not a way. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, the way. Jesus is the way. Second of all, He is the truth. There's so many beliefs and convictions and denominations out there. You can get confused in a hurry if you don't know your Bible. But I'm telling you that this false statement that there's good in all religions, there's all kind of religions, but yet there's only one truth. And Jesus is the truth. God forbid that this preacher man give you my philosophy. My job is to give you what thus saith the Lord. Why? He's the truth. He's the truth. And then he says, I'm the life. I'm the life. Now, I want you to think about this. This is all in the book of John. Jesus proclaims, I'm the truth in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. He proclaimed, number one, I'm the way. But according to John 6:66, the Bible says many did not walk with Him anymore. Even though Jesus said, I'm the way, John 6:66 says many chose not to walk with Jesus. In other words, they chose not to walk in the way. Number two, He said, I am the truth. But according to John 12:37, many did not believe Him. Many did not believe Him. And then third of all, He said, I am the life. But we're going to find in John 19 that they crucified Him. So Jesus tells us, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And in the same book, we see that there's those that rejected the way and would not follow. There are those that rejected Him being the truth and would not believe. And there were those that rejected that He was the life and they crucified Him on a cross. And so He goes on in verse number 7. He says, if ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. He is speaking about something that we have talked about so much in the book of John's study, and that is the oneness of God the Father with God the Son. He is saying to Thomas and to these disciples, and he'll have to repeat it because Philip just said he's not going to get it, but he's going to say, and a lot of times we need to be repeated, don't we? And we get it sometimes, and some days we just don't get it. And so he says, I and the Father are one. What he's sharing with them is that he is not only the manifestation of God. You know how God manifested himself to the world? He became man. He became man. That was a manifestation of God. But Jesus is more than just a manifestation of God. Jesus is God. He is God. And so he says, if you've known in Me, you'll know the Father. All right, verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. So, here's Philip now. Now, you got to remember this. Philip was one of the first three or four that followed the Lord. Philip has been with the Lord almost 3.5 years. I don't know. He's got a little seniority here. If anybody should be understanding and helping these others, instead of him drinking milk, he needs to be chewing on some meat by now. But Philip, in his flesh, because, and I'm going to defend Philip here in a moment, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. You talk about the Father, show us the Father. Now, I'll say two things about Philip to defend him. Number one, the Bible in the Old Testament speaks about how that Moses and Aaron was able to see, the Bible speaks about in the tabernacle, where they would see the presence of the glory of the Lord. The Bible says that Moses was able to be placed in the cleft of a rock, and the Bible says, God said, I'm going to put my hand upon thee, and I'm going to walk by so you can see the hinder part of my glory. And so, He thought, well, there's going to be a time we're going to see the Father. We've got to see the Father. If we're going to go to heaven, we've got to see the Father. Go ahead and show us the Father now. It's like kids want you to tell them we're going to go on vacation, and you know, you've learned, don't tell them when it's a month away because they're ready to go the next day, and they'll bug you, right? And I told Matthew, they're going to have a 5th and 6th grade basketball team at the school, and they're going to play other schools, and that's all he's talked about. So he wants Air Jordans. I hope if anybody want to give a donation towards Air Jordans, I'd appreciate it. And he said, "Dad, I want them Carolina Blue Air Jordans." I said, "Well, son, we'll pray about it." Amen. And you pray about it. About all your prayers get answered, so you better pray. Amen. But that's all he talks about. And that's don't even start till like October. And I'm going to hear it till October. And Philip says, "I just don't get it." And he's speaking for all of them because they all don't get it, these 11 men. He said, just show us the Father now. We don't want to wait till you come back and we go. When we're gathered with you, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. It's like a child. I won't ask you nothing else. You do this one thing, Dad. You do this one thing, Mom. And I won't ask you for nothing else. And that's what Phil says, one thing. And we'll be satisfied. Well, you know they wouldn't have been satisfied. You and I have never been satisfied. Amen. Well, the hardest thing to do is to be content. Amen. When Paul said, "If I found whatever state I am," I wasn't talking about the United States of America. He said, what condition, where he was, circumstances. He said, I find myself content. But you got to get real close to the Lord for that. And sometimes we're content, and a lot of times we're not. But he says, I'll be content. All right, look at verse number 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, I mentioned number 1 about the Old Testament record about, and he knew the Old Testament, him and Nathaniel and Andrew and Peter and James and John. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecy. They were Jews. They knew it. And I mentioned that, but the second thing that I want to bring in defense of Philip is that Philip did not have 2 things that you and I have today that gives us a better understanding than Philip had. At this time, one of those things he got later, but he still didn't get but 1 out of 2. We've got both. The first is what the Bible calls the perfect law of liberty. You know what that is? That is, in reference to the completed Word of God. He did not have the perfect law of liberty. Sorry, but 1st, 2nd Peter hadn't been wrote yet. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians hadn't been wrote yet. And so, from Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, all those, Hebrews, James, and Philippians, the Jude, all those have not been written yet. But we have all 66 books. He didn't have that. Second thing that he didn't have at this time that we have and he eventually was blessed with was Holy Spirit. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit till after the Lord ascended to heaven. So to his defense, it's understandable why he would have these questions. Because he didn't have a completed copy of God's Word, and number 2, he didn't have Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him through the perfect law of liberty or the completed Word of God. Be honest with you, and you may think I'm crazy, but I think, and I know it's hard times right now. I know what our government looks like. I know about, we'll talk about recession, the economy, and over there in Florida at the Republican convention, they've got a little meter that's clicking continually that's showing our national debt. I know about those things. I know about the wars, rumors of wars, and about all the pestilence and diseases. I know that. But with all that being said, you and I are living in the greatest times of the world before the rapture. Because, why, preacher? Number 1, we're living we're at the brink of the rapture of Jesus. At any moment, Jesus could come again. Now, Paul believed in his days that Jesus would come. But you and I know that that wouldn't have happened as we look back. Because there were some books that had not even been written. John had not even wrote on the Isle of Patmos. Let me get the words out right. The book of Revelation. The Lord wouldn't have came back until Revelation was wrote. But Paul thought Jesus would come back his lifetime. You and I, we have a completed Word of God. No more can be added. Not even one word can be added. And we're close to the rapture. And number two, we are in a place right now where you and I have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the completed book to lead and guide us. These men will not have the completed Word of God. They'll have Holy Spirit eventually, but they don't have the completed Word of God. They never had it. By the time these men died, they didn't have the 66 books of the Bible. I'm telling you, we're living in a great time. God's blessed us, and that's just the way you got to look at it. I know it's ugly on the outside, but think about what God has done for us. What a great day we're living in. You may be alive when the greatest event this world will ever know may occur. Can you imagine if you're alive and the trumpet was to blow? My son, we love to talk about the Bible, and he taught Sunday school again Sunday. I appreciate Miss Sheila letting him have that opportunity, and we talk about the Bible. He'll ask, he said, "Dad, how loud?" Well, he don't like loud noises, and he don't like to go to Morgan's volleyball game because that horn goes off when it's time to start playing. He just don't like loud. He used to when he would go to the bathroom. Please don't tell him that, but he'd go to the bathroom and. While he was using the bathroom, he would close his ears because those automatic flushes, he hated it. He hates loud noises. We always thought he may have had a hearing condition, but said his hearing's perfect. He just don't like loud noises. So he wants to know how loud the trumpet's going to be. He's already worried about it. I said, "Son, I promise you, it won't be a moment of fear, anxiety. It will be a triumphant, glorious time in your life." And can you imagine being here right now and that trumpet go on? Can you imagine? And you hear the voice. You recognize it. He'll speak to us and we'll understand every word. There'll be a shout. The voice of an archangel. We'll understand it all. And boom, when all that happened, we're gone. Yeah, we're gone. Bye-bye to troubles. Oh, I need somebody to amen this. You hear me too much, I'm start preaching. I'm saying bye-bye to troubles and heartaches and bye-bye to all them worries and pains and pain pills and medicines and doctors. Bye-bye, hallelujah. Bye-bye this world and hello eternal heaven. Amen. The new Jerusalem, the new world. And so, we're living in a great day. All right? Let's try to finish up. All right, so Philip is like the rest of these 10 disciples. They don't fully understand. Do you know when they would finally fully understand that Jesus is God? When I believe this, when Jesus was on the cross and died, they didn't fully understand that Jesus is God. They believed He was the Son of God. But this thing where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," confused them. They've been taught in the Old Testament that there's only one God. And so here, Jesus says, "I'm the Son of God." And they said, "We believe that. We believe you're Messiah." But then He goes and said, "I'm not only the Son of God, I am God." And they're confused. The time they finally will understand, fully understand it, will happen after the resurrection and at the ascension. When the Lord resurrects from the grave, they're going to realize and fully understand, yes, He is God. Prove it to me. Thank you for asking. Jesus goes right through the doors. He didn't even open the door. And He goes right through the door. And there's those disciples scared to death. Jesus has been crucified. And the Bible says that on the first Sunday, the Sunday He resurrected, He met His men there. And everybody was there except Thomas. And when they saw the Lord, they believed on Him. Thomas missed out of church. Let me tell you something. Don't miss out on church. Some of you, all of us, but some of you desperately don't need to miss one service. You know, this weekend's a big weekend. I know you got things to do, and some may go out of town. I've heard a couple families go out of town. But if you're in town, don't let something keep you from the house of God. We don't have service Sunday night because of Labor Day, so don't say, "Well, I'll go Sunday night." Get to the house of God. You need it. Your kids need it. We need to see you here. Amen? We need the house of God. You're good people, but you're not good enough to lay out. We ain't got one person, including this preacher, that's good enough to stay out of church. And nothing is a substitute for worshiping in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Nothing substitutes for it. All right? You can have your splendors, but I want the real thing. Amen? I want to be in the house of God. All right? So, here's what we're going to say. He says, okay, and the second Sunday, what happens? Thomas is invited to come to church. He missed out on something big. So he comes back. He hears something went on down at the church. So he comes back. And Jesus walked in. And Thomas then told the disciples, unless I touch, I'm not going to believe. And the Lord, in His mercy and grace, said, Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. And the Bible says that when Thomas saw, he said, my Lord. Well, we already knew that He was their Lord. They've been following Him. Can I get a witness? But it didn't stop there, Brother Keith. What was the second thing He said, Brother Keith? My God. He said, my Lord, my God. That's when they fully understand, yes, He is God. All right? So He says, I'm going to go away. And He says that, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. What oneness is that? Great oneness there. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Watch this. In verse 12, He is speaking directly to His 11 disciples. They have no idea Pentecost is coming. They have no idea about the resurrection. He's told them, you destroy this temple, He's speaking of His body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, He's already told them. It's not that He's hid it from them, but they just hadn't believed it. And by the way, you can't really believe in the Lord until He is real or alive in your heart. The reason people don't believe in God is because He's not alive in their life. But when the Lord is alive in your life, then you can believe on Him. Amen? When He comes alive to you. And it's not that He's not alive, it's just that we live our life, or when we were lost, we live as if He is dead. It's a dead subject, Christianity, church, Bible reading, prayer. That's a dead subject. Don't have nothing to do with it. But under Holy Ghost conviction, Jesus came alive to us, and because of a resurrected Savior, we now have life and have it more abundantly. And so He says to them directly, He says, you men, you 11 men, you believe on me. And He says, and I know you're going to believe that I'm God after my resurrection, and you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't know anything about this right now. It's in the future, but I know all things. And He says, here's what's going to happen. He says, the miracles that I've done, some of these miracles that you've seen me do, you're going to do them. But it goes beyond that. He says, not only will you do some of the miracles you've seen me do, or we should say, to be accurate, God will do it through them. Man cannot do a miracle, but God works through these men because it was the early Pentecost, the fulfillment of the book of Joel, how men will prophesy and do perform miracles. He says, you're going to do some miracles. God's going to do them through you, but you're going to do greater works. Greater works than what? Greater works than physical miracles. Now, what could be a greater work that these men and you and I can do that's greater than physical miracles? We're living in a day and age where people put emphasis too much on physical healings and physical miracles. The emphasis are to be on the greater works. What is the greatest work you and I can do? That's exactly right. Reaching sinners for Jesus Christ. There is no greater work than seeing sinners saved by the grace of God and knowing you had a part in it. Some part. It may be a small part. You may have prayed. You may have gave the gospel tract. You may have led them to the Lord. You may have sung that Sunday morning and the Lord began to work in their heart. You might have met them at the door and shook their hand and said, boy, I'm so glad to see you. Boy, we've been praying for you. Thanks for coming. And boom, right then the Holy Ghost began to work in their heart. And they said, boy, somebody loves me here. And they begin to see the love of God in you. And then the preacher preached and they come down the altar and got saved. So many people have a part in folks' salvation. No greater work than to see sinners saved. Amen? No greater work. I believe you don't judge a pastor on how many cars is in the parking lot. He said, well, it's because you say it because you got 100 on Sunday. No, that's not what I'm saying. I've told you that I've had opportunities to pastor larger churches than this. The reason I say that is because so many people put emphasis on how many cars in the parking lot, how many people's in the pew, and that's how they rate or grade the pastor. The way you grade a pastor is, how many people has he led to the Lord? And what kind of soul winner is he? Do you know that 70% of our people in this church have been saved right here? 70%. I add it up all the time. 70%. I'm telling you what, no greater work than leading people to Jesus Christ. No greater work than seeing them saved by the grace of God. That's how you grade a pastor. Amen? The sinner's getting saved. And by the way, when a church preaches the truth, it will not be packed out. And I'm not giving you, I'm not trying to, I know we all have a hope to see more folks come in. I do. I'm not happy with 100. I want 200. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm going to preach the truth and you're going to support that, don't expect this place to be packed out. We're living in the last hours. And the Bible says they will have itchy ears and they'll be turned to fables, turn away from the truth. Amen? So be careful with that. We're going to find one day in heaven who the big churches really were. We're going to find out one day in heaven who the big pastors really were. We're going to find out in heaven one day who the big Christians really were. I'm telling you, God looks at things a whole lot differently than we do sometimes. And we get so involved in quantity that we forget about quality. And God is concerned about quality and why we do what we do, as long as we do His will. And so He says, you're going to do great works. What did we study in, what did we mention just this past Acts and Sunday morning? Did that prophecy not be fulfilled? Do you remember that Peter preached? How many souls were saved? 3,000. I'm not saying Peter was a better preacher than Jesus, and I'm going to explain what I'm about to say. You'll never read in your Bible when Jesus walked in this earth where when He preached or taught, 3,000 got saved. Now, Jesus is the one doing the saving. What are you saying, preacher? Because God was preparing these men to be the first pastors, the first ministers of the age of the New Testament church. And God said, you men, I'm going away. And I'm going away. But let me give you some encouragement. You're going to be able to do some of the miracles. God's going to do them through you that you've seen me do. We're going to talk. They will not talk about the lame man at the gate beautiful Sunday. Peter and John said, look on us. And Peter took them by the hand and lifted them up. And strength came in his ankles. And Peter claimed just a few verses later, this was done in the name of Jesus. We didn't do it. Jesus did it through us. Why? Because Jesus said, you'll do miracles like I've done. God used Peter to raise somebody from the dead. You remember that? There's a lot of miracles they did. But then the greatest work was seeing souls saved. I wonder what Peter thought when 3,000 souls got saved that day. I wonder if he thought back at the Last Supper in the upper room with his Lord and Savior, his God. And Jesus said, there'll be greater works you'll do. And I wonder if Peter said, and the Holy Spirit said, Peter, this is the greater work. There's no greater work than leading somebody to the Lord. No greater work than being a part of somebody being saved, birthed. You ever been in the birthing room? You ever been in the birthing room? You ever been in the birthing room? I've been in the birthing room 2 times, physically. And it's awesome. The first time I was in there, of course, when Morgan was born. And you talking about an experience. You talking about an experience. No, I did not pass out. But I tell you, I was so excited, I don't think I could have passed out. I was standing there helping my wife, and, you know, and man, this is new to me, too, and geez, she's going through her labor pains and all this stuff, and the doctor's there, and he says, one more time, or right before, right somewhere, one more push. He said, come here, Dad. I came around. He said, he put his hand on Morgan's head, and that black, his real jet black hair, and I mean, it blew my mind. There was a human inside of a human. I know y'all think it's funny, but I thought it was amazing. I mean, it's something for a cow to give birth to a calf, but a human to give birth to a human? That human been living in there for 9 months. That's amazing to me. And boy, when she was birthed, it was like one of them water babies. You hold them tight, and you let go, and they go, her leg through that. And boy, and of course, Morgan had a cord around her neck, and so she's blue face. Her first picture is she's blue face. And the doctor said, get me so-and-so. I thought, I wonder what that means. So they took Morgan over there to a little table over there, and boy, here come two or three in the room. I'm thinking, oh, Lord God, what's happening? And I go over there, and they had to get the cord that took care of and get her nose and mouth all sucked out. And then he said, Dad, she's fine. And I was over there looking at Morgan, just worried about I didn't realize what my wife went through. I'm not a woman. And she said, Lee, get over here. So I got over there. And so the doctor came here to hand me Morgan. I was the first one to hold her. And I held her a while, and finally Angie had to about get mean for me to let go of her a little bit. And then when Matthew was born, I was in the birthing room. The doctor wasn't there in the hospital. Dr. Lake, Gainesville. I don't know if he's still a doctor or not, but he wasn't in the hospital. They had to call him. So they had midwife. They had a midwife, and my wife did not want a midwife to deliver her son. She wasn't going to have it. She wanted the real thing. And I didn't have no problem. All I cared was that he was going to be delivered. And she come in there and she said, it's time, honey. And Angie wasn't happy. She wanted to see that doctor. And by that time, that doctor bust through the doors, Dr. Lake. And I'm telling you, he had no more time to sit down. Matthew came. I tell Matthew and Morgan, we was in the hospital 4 or 5 days with Morgan before she would come out of Mama's belly. That's what we taught our children. She didn't want to come out in this world, but Matthew, he was ready. He was out, buddy. He was ready to come on out and see what was in this world. And so we pick on Morgan about being slow, and Matthew, you always go get her. I said, that's where he'd been since birth. But birthing room spiritually, I've been in the birthing room spiritually so many times, it blessed my, not as much as I should, not as many times as God would have allowed me, but I have been in the birthing room when an old sinner gets birthed into the family of God. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like it. That is the greater work. And then, in closing, he says to them, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, please don't think that you can ask what that means. Just ask what you want and you can have it. He is speaking about, the phrase is, what you asked in my name. And that's not referring to in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what it's referring to. You ought to pray in Jesus' name. But it means deeper than that. I believe you ought to mention Jesus' name. You pray according to the Bible. Pray what is scriptural. But he says, it doesn't mean just ask what you want to and you can have it. It means that you ask, though, if you're the right Christian you ought to be, you're going to ask for those things that are going to bring God glory. He said there, it will bring God glory and me glory. If you are where you are to be in your Christian life and in your prayer life, you're going to ask for things that you believe will bring God the glory. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. He said, I want you to be glorified, Father. And that's the way we got to pray. Don't think you can ask anything you want. Because I'm telling you, I asked God to take away leukemia. And every time I asked, Brother Tim, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm telling you what, for 2.5 years, Jesus didn't take it away. Why? Because at that time, if Jesus would have took away her leukemia, it would have not brought glory to His name. What brought glory to God's name was that my daughter keep that leukemia. Our ways are not God's ways. You just have to pray, Lord, this is my desire, but Your will be done. Okay? All right, so God help us. I hope you enjoyed it tonight. I hope that it's been a real blessing to your heart.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.